Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. And Father, as we come before you now, we want to honor you. And I just ask that as we open your word, that you would speak to us. I ask that you would place the mission that you have for us firmly in our mind, and that you would give us a passion and a desire to be faithful to you. Father, I just ask that we would care, that faithfulness to you would mean more than anything. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd take out your Bible, if you brought your Bible, feel free to take it out. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. The bulletin says we're going to start in verse 6. We're actually going to bump it back to verse 3. I believe it's page 770 in the Pew Bible. We'll have the words up here on the screen as well. Take a look at the road from here. I know some of y'all may have thought we were done with the road series. We're not just yet. But we are finishing it up this week, and I've been tempted the entire time to throw in references to Bing Crosby and Bob Hope. I wasn't sure where the comparisons would stop, though, especially since Jeff can sing and I tend to have a pointy nose, but I've so far been able to manage to resist those urges. But with that in mind, some of y'all are like, who are those people and what is that? But as in all actuality and all seriousness, as we get going, this morning, we've taken a look at the road that Jesus traveled, but we come to what seems to be the end of the road. As we follow the accounts of Jesus, we find that we're really not all that different from Jesus' disciples. And as we take a look, let's dig into Acts chapter 1, and we'll see exactly why that is. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we're told that Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him going into heaven. So as we follow the account of Jesus, we find that in many ways, our story is not altogether different from that of the disciples. It's easy to see that Jesus' account stops, and if we're not careful, we think that's the end of the road. We recognize that he's risen from the dead, and if we're not careful, we're still left asking, what now? What do we do? He lived, he died, he was the perfect sacrifice. What now? And when we reflect on this, pardon me, there's several, I think, wrong paths we can choose. We can get wrapped up and embroiled in academic inquiry and theological questioning and theological debates. It's good to have ideas. It's good to study what we believe and know what we believe. But when we stop at the resurrection and only engage our minds, we fall short of what I believe God calls us to. Or we can view his victory and start to focus on when he'll use his power to reward our faithfulness. What we see here in the disciples' response points exactly to that. Jesus has been raised, he's been with them for about 40 days, and they're gathered on the Mount of Olives, the same place Jesus descended into the city on Palm Sunday, when the entire town turned out to celebrate that the king, the Messiah, had come to them. He stands in that very spot, and the disciples want to know, is now the time that you're going to restore that you'll give the kingdom, restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' response, whether they're making an academic inquiry or whether they're wondering about when they would be blessed, Jesus' response was for them to be a blessing to others. In short, his response to their question, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, implies that not only was this not the time, but that the question was irrelevant to their present business and to their future work. It's as if Jesus was saying, don't worry about the Father's timeline. Y'all get busy about my business. Or maybe to put it in other words, it's as if he was saying, don't worry about the end of the road. Focus on the road from here. Sometimes we celebrate a victory and we think that's it. That's the end. We're done. But it's not. There's still steps to be taken. There's still more to travel. There's still further to go. So where does the road take us from here? I think that's the question for us to look at. And what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very simply is we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Where does our road take us? It takes us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is imperative that we recognize that we are not going in our own strength. We're not ministering in our own strength. We receive our power, our stamina, and our courage through the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you, we need to recognize that we will never be big enough or strong enough or tough enough or smart enough to complete this mission on our own. And that's not a knock on you, right? That's not a knock on you. We weren't intended to do that by ourselves either, right? No one intended. God did not create you with the intention that you would be capable of carrying out his mission entirely in your own power. God created us to work together and most importantly, to allow him to work through us for us to accomplish this mission. If you think you're big enough, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not. We need one another, but most importantly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We were created to walk with God and to serve faithfully through the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit. But far too often I look up and I see Christians, and I myself am guilty of trying to complete this mission in my own strength. Okay, I've got to take Jesus' message and I've got to take it to the nations. How am I going to get that done on my own? How am I going to provide the logistic base? How am I going to provide the finances? How am I going to be able to go? How am I going to be able to share? How am I going to feed myself, much less my family? How can I do this? Whoa, champ, time out. You don't do this all by yourself. We do this in the power of God. And I find it interesting, I find it powerful that Jesus begins by telling them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because the Holy Spirit will. They don't know it, but in about a week and a half, the Holy Spirit will descend on them in a powerful way, in a mighty way, and will do a great thing. Everybody in the city is going to know. They'll come rushing to their door. But how many times do we try to do ministry in our own strength? Some of y'all this morning, as I announced, we have a need at the Jesus house. They need a couple extra hands this week. And some of y'all said, that's great, until you heard 5 a.m. And you said, oh man, that's a great opportunity for somebody else. Right? God's still recharging me during that time. We're busy. I've got a standing appointment. Because you're like me and you like to sleep and you don't like to get up early. I get it. Totally get it. But what I want to tell you is there may be one or two of you here that God's tapped you on the shoulder this morning and said, you need to be there. And you've already come up with six different reasons why you can't. It's too early. I'm asleep at that time. It's still dark. It's too early. I don't know what to do. Can you use a spoon, right? You can do that. But we come up with all sorts of reasons because we're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We can't do it. Lord, if I'm up at that time, my goodness, that means I've got to be up. How am I going to make it through my work day? Here's what I want you to know. If God is tapping you on the shoulder, if God's speaking to your spirit, he will give you the strength you need. or he will give you an opportunity for a nap during the day. But God will provide. I say that half funny, but I mean it. God will provide. But how many times do we try to go about our business and we go about his business in our strength and we're missing out? The project we did yesterday, I can't do that. Well, time out. You can do something. Right? Even if it's pointing out the spots that we missed, there's something you can do. Amen. Whether it's youth camp, whether it's going as a sponsor, whether it's helping out with Vacation Bible School, whether it's helping out with Children's Chapel, whatever it is, there's ministry around us. And so many times we come up with reasons we can't do it because we're not smart enough, or we're not tough enough, or we're not strong enough, or we just don't have the energy. But what I want you to know is that when God calls you, he will equip you. To use the old quote that I know you've heard before, I've heard it before. God doesn't call the qualified. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He qualifies the called. When God touches you and says, I have a job for you, he will fill you with his strength. He will give you the motivation you need. He will give you what you need to get you where you need to be, that you would be faithful and that you would serve him. Because he knows, as we do, our strength will always fall flat. But when we're led by the Spirit, we can accomplish the mission set before us. We can't do it on our own. And so I think it's important that we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that means two things. It means we have to be sensitive to the Spirit. We have to ask, all right, Lord, where are you sending me? And it's probably not going to be written in purple neon letters across the sky. Okay? As you eat your cereal, it's probably not going to form in words in the bowl. If it does, please talk to me. Okay? Maybe something else. How do you know? You know because you know. I'm not asking what you did, but I want you to think of the last time you sinned and you were convicted of your sin. You remember that? How'd you know you were wrong? Were you reading scripture and it jumped off the page? Aubrey, you were wrong to have talked to your wife like that. She let me know, but how did God let me know? You knew because God spoke to you and he said, Aubrey, you really shouldn't have done that. That was harsh and that was angry and that was not the way you needed to talk to her. You need to go apologize. How do you know? You know because you know. You're convicted in your heart. And when God leads you, when God calls you, it's the same way. You know it burns within you, but you know. And you try to avoid it, and you try to run away, and you try to stay away from it, but you can't because God continues to whisper into your life, I want you for this. I want you to serve here. I want you to go on that trip. I want you to step into that class. I want you to talk to so-and-so. So we begin by being sensitive to the Spirit. The second thing we have to do is rely on him. Lord, where are you leading me? You spoke to me. Okay, I can't do this, but I can trust you to take one step. And I can trust you as I take another. And I can trust you as I take another. So we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. The second thing that we see here is not only do we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, we share his good news, not our own. Jesus goes on, he says, and you will be my witnesses. Not you should be, not you might be, not if you try really hard, you'll be good enough to be. I'm going to use good Greek and bad English. Y'all will be my witnesses. Y'all will be. God is going to use you, and as you go, God is going to use you to testify to what you've seen and what you've heard and what you've witnessed and what you know. If you're called as a witness to a court, there's been a traffic accident and it was a hit and run, and they call you in and say, what did you see? They don't want your opinion on what kind of a driver the guy was. They don't want your opinion on whether or not that light is long enough or not. What they want to know is, what did you see? Well, there was a white truck and a black car ran right into him and then drove off. And I know his license plate because he left it behind. It was on his bumper when he drove off. That's what I know. Not what I suspect. This is what I know. And as we go forth and we share, we testify to what we know. We testify to what we've seen. We testify to what we've experienced. So I want to ask you this morning, what have you experienced? What are you a witness to? You will be my witnesses. What are you a witness to? To your own goodness or to God's grace? Are you a witness to your strength or to His power? What are you a witness to? Because the other thing we got to keep in mind is when we make ministry about ourselves, what we think and where we're going and what we want, when we make it about ourselves, we're not just missing the point, we're no longer doing ministry. We may be doing good, but we're not doing God's ministry. There's a difference there. At this point, we're busy about our business, not His. And this isn't to say that you won't be blessed when you serve. You will be. You most certainly will be. But if your ministry is about you, you have a real problem. At that point, you've hijacked the holy and you've inserted yourself. And I say this as somebody who's been guilty of that. When we make it about ourselves, about me being clever, about me looking good, or about what people are going to think about me, I've done good, but I'm no different than those Pharisees that Jesus condemned for their long, fancy prayers. They've received everything they're going to get already. You wanted people to think good of you? Well, congratulations, they think good of you. Well done. But you're not busy about His business. And Jesus' point is, you will be my witnesses. You will be busy about my business. If you don't intentionally elevate His message, you'll unintentionally elevate your own. Let me say that again. If you do not intentionally elevate His message, His grace, His love, His righteousness, you will unintentionally elevate your own. I think I've got some clever things to say. Nobody's going to remember them beyond lunch. But I know that my God offers a message that changes lives. That's what we've got to share. And God will use you. He'll use your perspective. He'll use your talents. He'll use your ability, and He'll use your voice. But He uses you to tell His story. Jesus called His disciples to be witnesses, His witnesses, wherever they went. And Jesus' promise rings true for us today. We will be His witnesses. One final thing I want us to see here, and that's very simply that we start where we're at and we go from there. Jesus told His disciples, He said, y'all will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. If you notice, the book of Acts follows this plan. Chapters 1 through 7 is Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, it's ministry in Judea and Samaria, reaching out into Syria. Chapters 13 to the end, it's the Gentile world. Did God stop working in Jerusalem? No. But we see this carried out. As A.T. Robertson says, as Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, as He points to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, the last part of the earth. The program still beckons us on to world conquest for Christ. But let me be clear, unlike the devotees of Muhammad or others, we don't convert at the edge of a sword. The church has been clear throughout its history that while we don't have anything worth killing for, we do possess something worth dying for. As we go, as we're witnesses, as we go on our way, we share what we've seen. We don't coerce, we don't force, we don't require anyone to bend the knee. That's not our job. Our job is to be a witness. But we have to look at both parts of this statement. We have to start where we're at, right here, right now, among your family and your friends and your coworkers. Right here, right now. But we also have to go from there. We can't necessarily stay where we're comfortable. We have to be going. We have to be willing to go wherever God leads. We start where we're at and we go from there. What is it they say about investing? The best time to invest was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. The best time to start spreading the gospel was 20 years ago. The second best time, today. There's a reason I'm always fixing to start running on Monday. Right? When I got home from Germany, Molly said, "Are you going to wake up and run in the morning?" I said, "No. Give me a week. Give me a week, and I'll get, yeah." She didn't believe that any more than y'all did. But it's all too easy to fall into that habit. I'm going to start next week. I'm going to start on Monday. I'm going to start tomorrow. No, start today. When it comes to sharing the good news, when it comes to going, we start where we're at, in our Jerusalem, in Odessa, in the Permian Basin, throughout Texas, throughout the Southwest, throughout America, throughout the world. We start where we're at and we go from there. I want to share another quote from you from a man named Richard Jackson. He was a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona for a number of years, and he came to speak to us when I was in college, and he said something that stuck with me for over 20 years. He said, "Evangelism in the local church is not a program you create, but an atmosphere in which you live." And I find that so true. It's true, more true today than it was then. Here's why. Most of us are looking for a program. Most of us are looking for a pamphlet or a tool or a resource or something, and we call that evangelism, and it's not. Mission trips and mission projects are not evangelism. They're avenues for evangelism. There's nothing wrong with them. What we did yesterday was great, but the project itself, painting that house, was not evangelism. Evangelism comes when we have the opportunity to tell somebody about Christ while we're painting, after we're painting, when we're done. Evangelism, just because you bought a ticket on the trip, doesn't mean that evangelism happens. That's your avenue, that's your resource, that's your path, that's your tool. That gets you there so you can do it. And in the local church, far too many of us have been relying, and I'm guilty myself, of relying on the program. This is evangelism because we have a program and somebody in charge, and now it's evangelism. No. Evangelism is sharing what you've seen, sharing what you've witnessed with those around you, letting them know who Jesus is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. These people over here will help you. Go see them. That's what evangelism is. I can't save you. I can't fix you, but I know somebody who can. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for my life. I was a wreck, and I'm still a wreck, but he's pulling me together. And he's changed my life, and he's changed it from the inside out. What I want us to see this morning is as we walk down this road, this morning we come and we address the issue of the road from here, we have to recognize that Jesus' leaving is not the end of the road. It sets the stage for where we go from here. As he ascends into heaven, he leaves a final command with his followers. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So let me ask you this morning, has the Holy Spirit come upon you? I'm not asking if you've spoken in tongues. I'm not asking if you've done miracles. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted God with your life? Have you found forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? If so, then the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you have power? Yes. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What have you witnessed? Have you witnessed anything? Yes. See, I'm lobbing softballs here. I realize it's getting to the end and we're afraid to answer out loud. What have you witnessed? Who were you before you knew Jesus? Who are you after? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't still have a short temper. It doesn't mean that you're not still shy. What it means is I was a sinner and Jesus saved me and now I'm a saved sinner. Okay? I still make mistakes, but now I'm a saint. Not because of what I've done, not because of my good deeds, but because of who Jesus is and the change he made in me. And I've received forgiveness and I've received life. And I have hope that I never had. That's what I've witnessed. What about you? Okay, so maybe you can't put it quite that eloquent. I know I have a gift. Okay, we are still awake. But didn't you witness something pretty similar? Then who are you going to tell? Where are you going to start? You going to start today or are you going to wait for Monday? Are we going to start in Jerusalem? Are we going to start right here? Our concern this morning is the road from here. Will we be faithful? Will we be the church? And as you go and share, I want to give you one thing to help you feel a little bit better. God is not concerned with your success as you go. Now, let me be very clear. Don't go be Jonah. Y'all are going to burn. That was Jonah's message. God's really upset with you and he's going to punish y'all. That was Jonah's message. Jonah was a bad prophet. Don't be Jonah. Okay? And all, no, I mean, you laugh, but in all seriousness, don't be Jonah. Okay? What I want you to do, though, God is not so much worried about your success as he is about your faithfulness. What message has he given you? Will you share that? Don't worry so much about how many people accepted, how many people rejected you, how many people have laughed at you, how many people come and throw themselves at the altar. Don't worry about that. That's up to God. You do what you're called to do. We see a great example of this in the life of Peter. Peter rejected, not just rejected, he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. At one point, invoking curses upon himself. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. He was emphatic. And 3 times Jesus forgave him. And then Jesus said, come, follow me. And they start down the beach. And Peter turns around and says, what about him? Because John's tagging along behind him. Jesus says, don't worry about him. If I want him to hang around until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. Our road from here is the same message that Peter received. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what they're doing. If I want them to do that, then they do that. You, y'all, follow me. Where is he leading you today? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. Jeff's going to come lead us in a song. And during that time, I want you to ask that question. God, where are you leading me today? Maybe for the first time, he's calling you to salvation. Maybe for the first time, you've heard a message of grace and love and forgiveness, and it resonates, and you want that. You've seen others with that. You wish you had it. This morning, I'm going to tell you how you can have it. Here as we pray, here as we sing, I want you to come forward, and I'll share how you can do that. Maybe you know you're saved, but you haven't really been worried about faithfulness. You've been saved, but you've been busy about your business. But this morning, you want to be busy about his. You can do that. You can come forward and you can make that public, or you can do that where you're at. But don't ignore it. Don't walk on by it. Be changed. Maybe this morning you've been trying. You've been trying to be faithful. You're trying to walk in the power of the Spirit. You're sharing his message every chance you get, and you've started here, but you're discouraged and you're beat up, and you just need somebody to lean on and pray with you. And I want you to do something. You can come forward. I would love to pray with you, or grab somebody in the pew next to you and ask them to pray for you, because we were never created to do this all by ourselves. You're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're not tough enough, you're not big enough, but you weren't created to be. And that's okay. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we love you and we thank you. And this morning I just ask that as we come to you, that as we hear your call, Maybe it's the message of forgiveness and salvation, and for the first time that's really clicked. And we want to respond. Maybe we've been hearing that message. But this morning, we're tired of running him, and we want to surrender to you. I just ask that you give us the strength to do that. The humility to come before you and just give ourselves back to you. Father, for those who know you, they're saints and they're forgiven. They know you, but they haven't been living for you. I just ask this morning, as you call them to faithfulness, that they would hear your voice, that they would hear your call, and that they would surrender. That they would say, Lord, today I answer your call. I stop living for myself and I start sharing your message. And Father, for those brothers and sisters that just need some encouragement, give them the strength to reach out. None of us are big enough by ourselves. We need you, and you've given us each other. And I thank you for both. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning.